This is part two of our series called The Holy Spirit. And as I mentioned last week, I am not limiting or I haven't pre-planned how many weeks this is going to go. I'm just going to be led by the Spirit as far as what we teach and we talk about. And it's funny, I was praying about, with the direction that the Lord wanted us to go in tonight. And I just believe He dropped in my spirit something that I believe it's been helpful for me for throughout the years. And it's probably something that's not new to you all. But, and I want to talk to you tonight about how to be led by the Spirit of God, by the Holy Spirit. And the reason for that, and the reason that I believe that the Lord dropped this in my heart, is because you need to have a good working knowledge of how to be led by the Spirit of God before you even begin to understand the gifts and manifestations of the Spirit, before you are trying to endeavor to flow with Him in any sense. You need to understand how He works and how He's going to lead you. And I think that's one reason maybe that some, have gotten off track a little bit, especially where the gifts of the Spirit are concerned, because they really didn't understand, partly not understanding the character and the nature of God, but also understanding how He's going to lead you. And so we're going to talk about that tonight. I found some scriptures, and I love this, and I hope you don't mind, but I get a kick out of the Word of God sometimes. And so go with me to Ephesians chapter 5, and I want to read verses 15 through 17 out of the Contemporary English Version of the Bible. And let's look at this. It says, in the course, the scriptures will be on the screen for you. By the way, all of the things we're going to talk about tonight, so when I get into high gear, if I say something fast and you miss it, don't worry about it. Everything's on the website, all right? So let's look at this. Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 17. Act like people with good sense and not like fools. All right? Don't look at anybody else in the room. Just keep your head straight forward and they won't know that you're thinking about them. Verse 16, these are evil times, so make every minute count. Verse 17, don't be stupid. Instead, find out what the Lord wants you to do. Now, I want to say something, and this is going to sound very elementary, but I think we need to get it down in our hearts, and that is this. God wants to lead you in every area of your life. Hey, if I asked you a question and I said, if I could guarantee you that 100% of the time you could know what the will of God is, would you want to know? I mean, I do. I believe, I tend to be on the optimistic side. I believe God's people really want to follow the will of God. I don't think, real people that love Jesus really want to make a mess of their lives. And so I believe people really genuinely want to follow the will of God for their lives, but they just don't understand how and don't understand how to find out what the will of God is. So let's look at this verse. And again, in the New King James, Ephesians 5:17, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, if the Lord led Paul to write this and he tells us, understand what the will of the Lord is, then I want to get it clear in our understanding that it is possible for you to know what the will of God is for your life. I told you last week the story about how I had a mentor a long time ago when I was a teenager that, was trying to help me figure out the will of God for my life. And his philosophy was, he believed he was telling me biblical stuff, but he told me, he said, now whenever you're facing a decision in your life, just try every door, and whichever one opens, that's the one that's the will of God for your life. And it sounded good at the time until I got into a situation and I found out that the devil can open doors for you too. So that's not necessarily the way that we need to operate, all right? So make plans to understand what the will of the Lord is. So let's look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. Paul prayed this prayer for the church at Colossae. He said, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. And here's what he prayed. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Did you know you can pray this prayer for yourself? You can spend time every day praying, Lord, I thank you that I am filled with the knowledge of your will in all wisdom and understanding, that I know what your will is for my life. And so God wants to get that over to us, and He's going to do it through and by the Holy Spirit. Now, the will of God can be divided into two categories in our life, okay? The will of God can be divided into two categories. Here's the first one. There is the general will of God that's made known to us by His Word. So we, you know, if you can read, you can find out a huge portion of what the will of God is for your life. You know, the Bible says it's not God's will that any should perish. So it's God's will that people get saved. The Bible says that Jesus paid the price for our healing and in our bodies. And so it's God's will for us to be healed. It's God's will for us to be blessed and to have our needs met and to be taken care of. It's God's will that we experience peace and joy and not have to worry and fret and be anxious in life. So there are some things that are very, very clear if we'll just take the time to get into the Word and find them out. Matter of fact, I'd probably say there's about 90% of your life is covered by the Word of God, the written Word. All right, so if we'll just take time to get into the Word and find out what it says, that would narrow it down a whole lot. But then there's another aspect of the will of God, and that is the specific will of God for our individual lives. So, you know, things like, where am I supposed to live? What kind of job am I supposed to get? Who am I supposed to marry? Or, you know, those types of details, because a lot of those things, if you know, they're not covered in the Bible. You're not going to find a verse that says, thus saith the Lord, that I want Brad to live at this address, all right? Or I want Brad to have this kind of job or whatever. It is not in the Bible. But God, how many of you know, God's interested in details of our lives like that. He is interested in those types of details, and He wants us, and He has a plan so that He can bless us in those details, but we've got to find out what is His will in those specific areas as well as what the Word of God says, all right? So, let's take a moment and let's establish a couple of things. So, you need to get this established in your thinking right up front. Here we go, and I'm sure this is something that you've heard before. I know I've taught it many times. But that is this: you are a spirit, you have a soul, and you live in a body. You are a spirit, you don't have a spirit, you are a spirit, you possess a soul, and you live in a body. So your spirit, and I didn't put this in the notes, but this is extra, your spirit is the part of you that contacts God. The Bible says, Jesus said in John chapter 4 that God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So your spirit, the real you, is the part of you that comes in contact with God. Now you possess a soul. Your soul is made up of your mind, your will, and your emotions. Your soul is made up of your mind, your will, and your emotions. Now I know what we say and when we have evangelistic meetings and people get saved, you know, we tell people, you know, well, 30 souls got saved last night. Well, that's not actually totally true. We know what you're saying and what you're trying to say, but biblically speaking, it's not accurate. All right? More accurate way to say would be, you know, that 30 people gave their hearts to Christ or 30 people were born again. But your soul is made up of your mind, your will, and your emotions. Another way I say it is your thinker, your feeler, and your chooser are what's in your soul, all right? And then, of course, you live in a body. If you do not have your body tonight, then we need you to leave here in Jesus' name, okay? Because if you aren't present in your body, you're in one of two places, all right? That's what the Bible teaches. The body is what enables you to stay here in the earth. I heard one minister say years and years and years ago, your body is like what a spacesuit is to an astronaut. It enables him to be able to function in that environment. Well, your body is what enables you to function in this environment in which we live here in the earth. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23 says this, that Paul prayed and he said, now may the God of peace make you holy in every way, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. So you are a three-part being. You must understand this because you have to understand how to relate to the three different parts of you. Now, all right, let me go into a little more detail. All right, here's the first thing. The spirit, your spirit, is what is made new when you get born again. Your spirit is what is made new at the new birth. So when you gave your heart to Christ, if you were bald before you gave your heart to Christ, you were bald after you gave your heart to Christ. If you were skinty before you gave your heart to Christ, you were skinty afterwards, all right? So your outward man was not affected when you gave your heart to Christ. But there was a miracle that happened on the inside of you, and that is the spirit man of you was totally recreated. And look at what Paul said, 2 Corinthians 5:17. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. Don't think, yes, your sins were forgiven, but it was much, much more than that. The blood of Christ washed away your past and God forgave you of your sins, but something spiritual, something supernatural happened on the inside of you, and you are not the same person you were before you gave your heart to Christ. Paul goes on to say, the old life is gone and a new life has begun. I love what the actual Greek says, and you know, when you read the King James, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. The original Greek says this, that you're a new species of being that has never existed before. So that's how new you are when you give your heart to Christ, all right? Here's the second thing I want you to see, and that is this, that we must renew our minds, or, as the Bible says, save our souls. You must renew your mind or save your soul. Well, I'm going to show you a scripture in just a moment that the saving of your soul depends on you, not God. Okay? So we must renew our minds to the Word of God. Let's look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. The scripture says this, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. I know that there's a lot of positive thinking, teaching, and, you know, motivational speakers, and that's all good, but I want you to know something. They didn't think of it. This is God's idea. God said if you will change the way you think, you can change your behavior. All right, so let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So if you look at this verse, what it's telling you is, if you don't change your thinking, you're not going to be able to discern what the will of God is for your life. So it is imperative that we begin to change our thinking. Change it by what? Change it to line up with what the Word of God says. Okay? Here is James chapter 1 and verse 21 says this, so get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the Word of God has planted in your hearts, and for it has it, the power of, excuse me, the Word of God has the power to save your souls. So your soul gets saved as you renew your mind to the Word of God. All right? So if you want to change your behavior, you got to change your thinking, and this is all process of how we affect all three parts of us. Here's the third one, and this might be one that's a little tricky sometimes, and that is we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, all right? We present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Romans 12:1 says this, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Let them bodies, be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. All right, so God wants us to present our bodies to Him as a living sacrifice, as an act of worship. And so our spirits are made new when we receive Christ. We change our souls, we renew our minds to the Word of God, and then throughout our lives, we have to make the decision that I'm going to honor God with my body. My body belongs to Him, and I'm going to use my body as a tool or an instrument of worship. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. I discipline my body, Paul says, like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Now, this gives me hope because this lets me know that I don't have to do what my body tells me to do. Okay, so when I want that extra piece of cake, I don't have to listen to what my body does, although it's very strong sometimes. Hallelujah. All right. So Paul said this, I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. So what we have to do is we have a part to play where our souls are concerned and with the disciplining of our bodies. So that part's up to us. But when you receive Christ, your spirit is what is born again. All right. So all of that has to do with your spirit. So you are a spirit, you have a soul, and you live in a body. Here's number two. You need to understand that God lives in you. God lives in you. Say that. Say, God lives in me. Make it personal. Say it again. God lives in me. Yes, God's in heaven. That's the one thing that's awesome about our God. He's everywhere. But He lives in you. All right? So when you receive Christ, God moves on the inside of you. He moves in. Here's a scripture in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides. That word abide means makes His home in. So God has made His home in you, and you have made your home in God. All right? So let me ask you, where is God right now? He's in you. All right? Now, you're not God. Don't misunderstand that. And God is still in heaven, but He still occupies you as well. All right? So God lives inside of you. That's hugely important for you to remember. Now, in conjunction with this, God will always guide you, enlighten you, and lead you through your recreated human spirit. He is not going to use external things to lead and guide you and direct you before He leads you in your spirit. Now, God will do some things externally to, listen to this, to confirm what He's already revealed to you in your spirit, but God doesn't lead you externally and then expect you to follow it, and that's it. All right? So He is always going to bring revelation, insight, direction. He's going to reveal things to you, and it's always going to be by and through your spirit, by the Holy Spirit. All right? Look at this verse from Proverbs, Proverbs 20, verse 27. The spirit of man is the lamp. We could say it this way. The spirit of man is the flashlight of the Lord. So, you know, your spirit, okay, what that means is that if God's going to shine a light on something, it's going to happen in your spirit. All right? So searching all the inner depths of your heart. All right? So God is going to lead you, direct you, and bring revelation to you in your spirit. Now, I want to ask you a question. Is it important for us to learn how to be led by the Spirit of God in our spirits? Yes, it is. It's hugely important. Now, some of us might have to make a mind change in this because, you know, a lot of us have been thinking and expecting God to lead us through external stuff. And that's not the way He's going to start out. He's always going to speak to you, minister to you, deal with you in your spirit first. All right? That's hugely important. All right? So let's talk about how is God going to do this? Your recreated spirit is a safe guide, but how does God do this? All right? Let's break this down and get very, very practical. All right? Here's the first way God's going to lead you. God is going to lead you first and foremost through what the Bible calls the inward witness. God is going to lead you first and foremost through what the Bible calls is the inward witness. All right? Let's look at Romans 8:16. The Bible says this, "The Spirit Himself bears witness, not with our heads, not with our bodies, but with your spirit, that we are the children of God." Anybody in here been saved? Okay. You given your heart to Christ. All right. How do you know? You ever ask yourself that question? How do I know that? I've never been to heaven. I've never seen Jesus before. Never seen Him in the flesh. I've seen movies about Him. I've read about Him in the Bible, but I have never seen Him in the flesh. I've never seen the pearly gates. I've never seen the portals of heaven. I've never seen any of the Old Testament saints. I have never seen God. I wasn't there when Jesus died on the cross. I wasn't there when he shed his blood. I didn't see any of it. So how do we know that that is real? Well, what happens is when you decide to believe it and that thing, that miracle happens on the inside of you, God's Spirit bears witness. He testifies to your spirit that you are a child of God. You can't talk me out of it. You know, I gave up probably about 6 months after I got born again, doubting whether I was saved or not. Because I got it down in my heart and believed that this thing that's down on the inside of me that gives me that assurance comes through and by the Holy Spirit. All right? Now, that being said, let me ask you a question. Is you receiving Christ and being born again the most important decision you could ever make in your life? Let me help you. It is. All right? There is no greater decision. Your decision to believe what God's Word says and to give your heart to Christ and to be born again is the most important decision you could ever make. All right? You tracking with me? All right, let me ask you a question. If God will use and by the Spirit of God give you assurance and confidence and bear witness of you to you of the most important decision you could make in your life, then surely He would bear witness with you on where you need to live, where you need to work, who you're supposed to marry. So you could have the same confidence with that decision that you do that you gave your heart to Christ. That's how much God wants to help you. All right. See, He does it the same way. All right. Let's go on. Let's drill into this a little bit deeper. All right. His Spirit, God's Spirit, bears witness with our spirits that we are His children. Now, how does He do this? He gives you a knowing, and I'm sorry, my vocabulary runs short on how to describe this. The only thing I can tell you is that there is a confidence, there is a knowing, there is an assurance that God pours down on the inside of you, that He reveals to you, that He gives you, that you are His children, that you are His child. All right. Again, I've never seen heaven, but you can't talk me out of the fact that if my heart was to stop beating right now, I'd go there. You can't talk me out of it. I don't care how much you try and tell me that I'm not saved. I'm never going to believe that because I am. I know it. All right. Now, here's what I said just a moment ago. If He'll bear witness in our spirits about being born again, the most important decision that we could possibly have made, then surely He will bear witness about all of the decisions in our lives. So how does He do it, Pastor? How does He bear witness? What does it mean to bear witness with us? Okay, it's so simple that we miss it. Because here's why a lot of times we're looking for the spectacular and we miss the supernatural. I'm going to say that again. We get caught up looking for the spectacular. Oh, God, if You would just give me a word. When I get to church, Lord, let somebody come up to me and let them prophesy to me. And there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not mocking that. I'm just saying that what we do is we look for the spectacular. Lord, while I'm driving down the road, I just want to know what Your will is. So if the next three lights turn green and I can go straight through them, then I'm going to know it's Your will, Lord. You know, we do stuff like that, trying to be led by God. And we're looking for the spectacular and we're missing the supernatural. All right. Here's what I mean. Let's look at a verse in Colossians 3:15. This is the Amplified Bible. And this verse breaks it down in a very clear way that I believe is going to help you. And Paul writes this. He says, "And let the peace, the soul harmony, which comes from Christ, rule or act as an umpire continually in your heart, deciding and settling with finality all questions that arise in your minds. In that peaceful state to which as members of Christ's one body, you were also called to live and be thankful, appreciative, giving praise to God always." You know, we're in a critical season right now where, how many of you know the World Series is going on, all right? I'm not a huge, huge baseball fan, but, to where I'll sit down and watch a game. I'd much rather watch it in person than on TV. Woo, they get long on TV. Hallelujah. But anyway, there's a guy who stands behind home plate, behind the catcher. And by the way, there's some at the bases too. But this guy His primary role is when that pitcher pitches that pitch at 95 or 100 miles an hour and it goes sailing across that plate, his sole responsibility is to watch that ball and determine where it comes as far as the strike zone is concerned and to whether it comes over home plate. And if it does, he renders that a strike. If it's outside of the strike zone and then, you know, outside of the plate, then it's a ball and so forth and so on. My point is this, is that one guy, the umpire, gets to decide the whole direction of that game. He gets to decide if it's a run and somebody's coming into home base. He gets to be able to determine whether that guy was out, whether he's safe. In other words, the umpire is the one that determines the direction of that game and how it's going to go at that moment. And what Paul is telling us is, he said that God gives us something called peace, that if we will learn to follow that as the Spirit of God reveals things to you, it can be an umpire for you and tell you whether something is out of bounds, whether it's something you don't need to mess with, or it's safe, you're good to go, whether it's a home, you know, a run, whatever the case is. The peace that God gives you in your spirit can determine whether something is good, whether it's bad, whether it's right, whether it's wrong. He can determine, and it can determine the direction that you need to go in. All right? Is that making sense to you? You know, somebody said, well, what does it seem like? See, let me show you this. God will lead you in this way as you pursue a peaceful knowing in your spirit. You know, I'm hesitant to describe it like this because I don't want people to pursue feelings, but there is a feeling that comes along with the peace of God. You know, I heard Brother Hagin say years ago that a lot of times it's a warm, smooth, velvety feeling in your spirit. Not here, not out here, but down here. You do understand you can have peace in here when all hell's breaking loose out here. All right? But there, it's when anybody ever, you know, maybe they don't make too many clothes out of velvet anymore. Do they make clothes out of velvet anymore? But you ever felt velvet is so smooth, and it just, you know, when it's close by you, it feels good. You know, that's what God wants to do. That's what that peace is like on the inside of your heart, and it produces a knowing on the inside to where you'll be able to determine whether something is the will of God or not. You know, there's been decisions in my life where, you know, since I've been in ministry, you know, directions that have been presented to me, things that I've wanted to do or things that were offered to me. And, you know, it seemed right. It seemed good. You do understand just because something's good doesn't mean it's God. And so in my head and in the circumstances, it looked like the direction that I needed to go in. But right down here, you know, you ever been to one of the Hornets games or something like that? And when that buzzer sound, that big sound down here, there's just something that is saying, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it, don't go there, don't pursue that relationship, don't do this. And it's just, it's something, and you just know. I tell you what, let me say it this way. Maybe you've done this. I've heard people say this, and I've even done it myself. After something happened, and you did it, you made a decision, and the poo-poo hit the fan, you're standing there afterwards going, I knew I shouldn't have done that. Am I the only one? All right. Why is that? Because you knew it down in your spirit, because the Holy Spirit was trying to help you and tell you don't do it. But there's been times when I've been faced with decisions and everything in my head, every circumstance says that is the craziest, most idiotic thing that I have ever seen. But right down here, I had a peace. Right down here, I had a peace. I remember when I was going to Bible school, I was 17 years old and had graduated from high school. And, you know, nothing in the natural looked right for me to go. I mean, I had maybe about $1,000. It was enough to get me registered for school, to purchase my books, and then to kind of get squared away. I had no job, no place to live, and no car. But all I knew was that God had told me to move to Tulsa to go to Bible school. Now, I knew nobody in Tulsa except for one guy who was a friend of mine from here that had been living out there, and he was going back out there. And so everything around me was screaming, you know, you're crazy. I had my relatives telling me, you know, what are you going to do if you fail in the ministry? What are you going to fall back on? And I'm like, thanks for the encouragement. And, you know, there was nothing that was adding up, but I knew in my spirit that it was the right thing for me to do. And so, you know, make a long story short, packed all my stuff up, you know, about four or five boxes, shipped it on via UPS out there, and then got out there. And, you know, within just a few months, I had a place to live, I had a car, I had a job, and I was in Bible school. Why? Because I followed that peace down. I didn't have an angelic visitation. The Lord didn't show up in my life and write with his finger on the wall saying, thou shalt go to Bible school. I didn't have any kind of spectacular manifestation like that at all. All I had was a knowing right down here that it was the right thing for me to do. All right? Are you following me? All right? Now, here's the other flip side of that. God, in the same way, will also warn you of impending danger. Okay? You can be heading down, you know, not literally a road or a path, but it could be. But, I mean, there have been times in my life where I was heading in a direction and just right down here. Again, no vision, no angelic, you know, nothing, but just right down here. I knew it was the wrong thing. I knew I needed to go a different direction. Now, let me show you how interested God is in the details of your life. This was just a few months ago. I was coming back from Florida, from one of the weddings I had done or something. I can't remember what it was. And I remember driving up 95, and I remember right down here in my spirit, you know, nothing audible, no voice, nothing like that. I just knew I needed to get off the interstate. And there's several roads that you can run up that kind of run parallel to 95 coming up out of there. And here's the thing. I didn't do it. I didn't do it. I didn't listen to that. And so I don't know if you're familiar with that stretch of 95, but all it takes is one little boo-boo on 95 and it locks down tight and nobody is going anywhere. Well, there was one of those boo-boos on 95. And so as it stood, I ended up wasting about 4 hours on the interstate sitting still, doing nothing. And what I'm wanting you to see is that, yeah, the Lord will warn you of catastrophic things that are coming, but he'll also warn you of things that are going to delay you. He's interested in every area of your life, and he will minister to you and endeavor to help you with those things. Let's look at this verse in Acts 27, verse 9. This is a story where Paul was getting ready to go by ship to Rome to be before Caesar. And so he's getting ready to leave, and they're packing the ship. And it says, now, when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, men, talking to the sailors and the captain of the boat, he said, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also our lives. I want you to understand something. Look at what this verse says. It doesn't say, I saw the Weather Channel and I got the latest weather report. It doesn't say, you know, I had a conversation with somebody. It doesn't say that God appeared to me. It says nothing but a simple word, I perceive. I perceive. There was something down on the inside of Paul that said something is going to happen. All right? Nevertheless, the centurion who was over the prisoners was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. And if you finish this chapter, you'll find out that, yes, they indeed ran into a storm, and Paul had to pray and intercede for them, and an angel actually did appear to Paul in the middle of that storm and told him that everybody was going to turn out to be all right, the ship was going to be lost. And, you know, make a long story short, they all ended up being okay. But if they had just listened to what Paul was saying, that he perceived that something was going to happen, they would have all been okay and the ship would have been okay. Let me ask you a question. I mean, what's the harm? Let's say you're getting ready to go somewhere and you just sense, okay, I don't need to go right now. What's the harm in waiting? I've heard testimonies on 9/11. Of people that were supposed to go into work on Manhattan and actually that worked at the World Trade Center, and the Lord, by the inward witness, they knew just delay. And so they delayed and did not go into work on time. Now, I'm not giving you an excuse to be late for work, all right? I'm not telling you that. But these folks, they knew something was up just right down here, and it ended up saving their lives because they didn't go into the office that day or that when they were originally had planned, all right? So that is what's called the inward witness. So again, it's nothing audible, it's no voice, it's just a knowing right down here in your spirit. Here's the second way God's going to lead you, and that is through what is known as the inward voice, or the voice of your recreated human spirit. Your spirit has a voice. Your spirit has a voice. And God will use the inward voice of your spirit to lead and guide and direct you. Okay? Now, a couple of things, and I mentioned this last week, but let's just take a look at it for just a moment. The Scripture says this, or actually, let me make this point, that it's the Holy Spirit does not convict you of your sin. It's your spirit that convicts you of sin. The Holy Spirit does not convict you of sin. Your spirit is what convicts you of sin in your life. Okay? And it's hugely important that we understand this. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 20, says this, "For if our heart, not God or not the Holy Spirit, but if our heart," and of course he's writing to born-again people, "if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God." You know when you're going to prayer, if you've sinned and you haven't confessed to the Lord and asked Him for forgiveness, you know there's just something, okay, I got to deal with this first before we can pray. That is your spirit convicting you. Look at in the, let's see, this is another translation. I meant to change it. This is the Good News Bible. "If our conscience condemns us, we know that God is greater than our conscience and that He knows everything. And so, my dear friends, if our conscience does not condemn us, we have courage in God's presence." Anybody ever seen Walt Disney's Pinocchio? Okay. You remember the little character, Jiminy Cricket? You remember in that movie, he did a song called "Always Let Your Conscience Be Your Guide"? Okay. He didn't, I don't know if they realized how true and right that was. Okay. Your conscience is a very, very powerful thing. Your conscience is a little bit stronger than that inward witness. Your conscience is what will deal with you when things need adjusting in your life. Your conscience is what will convict you of sin. Your conscience is what enables you to change direction in your life. The Holy Spirit's job, and we mentioned this last week, that the Holy Spirit doesn't convict you of sin, but the Holy Spirit does convict the world of sin. All right? You know, a lot of times when we're preaching to people, you know, trying to get people to get saved and all of that, we try and do too much of the Holy Ghost's job. Okay? Let the Holy Spirit convict them. Now, I'm not saying you don't say the truth and tell them the gospel, but your manipulation doesn't help people get saved. You need to let the Holy Spirit do His job. Look at what Jesus said, John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. And when He has come, and by the way, He is here, He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, of sin, because they do not believe in Me. So the Holy Spirit's job is to convict the world of sin. So your conscience is the voice of your recreated spirit. Now here's something, and I cannot emphasize this enough, and that is this. It is very important that you always remain tenderhearted before God, especially in the things of God. Now what does that mean? You have the ability to harden your heart. Even as a born-again believer, you can harden your heart to certain things where God is concerned. I've got, you know, and I'm going to say this, and I hope you understand it. I'm not saying it in a judgmental or critical way, But it is the truth, and that is this. I have people, or let me just narrow it down. I have friends who are born again, and I've gone to church with, I have sung in choirs with, okay, that have decided that now they're going to live a homosexual lifestyle. And their conscience no longer convicts them that that is wrong. Okay? How can they do that? Now, see, it's not my job to say, well, you know, they never received Christ. They're not saved. They're on their way to hell. No, that's not my job. But it is essential that we understand, how does a person get to the point where sin in your life no longer is a problem? Because we can do what Paul says, and the King James says this, we can sear our conscience. Let's look at this verse, 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 1, but the Holy Spirit distinctly and expressly declares that in latter times some will turn away from the faith, giving attention to deluding and seducing spirits and doctrines that demons teach. And I'm going to stop right here. I want you to understand what he's saying. He's not saying that people will knowingly do this. There are people who get caught up in these things, that they turn away from their faith, they give attention to what demonic spirits are speaking to them, they make decisions to follow those things without even realizing it. Why is that? Look at what he says. Through the hypocrisy and pretensions of liars whose consciences are seared or cauterized. Okay? In other words, you can follow a line of thinking to the point where you begin to believe it. And you begin to believe that it's right. You know, one of the I don't know if you've ever watched a movie. You know, some of the old Westerns, they did this. Or, you know, even some of the war movies that you might have seen this, where somebody will get shot and they will take a hot iron, like a branding iron or something like that, and they'll put that hot iron, I mean, I'm talking about red hot, on the wound. Now, that's just a form of emergency treatment, but what it does is it cauterizes and seals the wound so that it no longer is a problem at the moment. Okay? And that's what Paul is saying. He said that people can get caught up in these things, and they get to the point where they've cauterized their conscience to where it's no longer, it doesn't bother them anymore. And it's a very, very dangerous place to be, and I'm not trying to focus on a negative situation like that, but it is the truth, and we must always be aware that we remain tender-hearted before God, especially where the things of God are concerned. Okay? Now, your conscience is the voice of your spirit, and it is your conscience that will relate to your mind what the Spirit of God is saying to you in your heart. Now, let me illustrate this for you. There have been times when I have been studying or praying or meditating on the Word, maybe preparing for a message or something along that line, or even had a, you know, a need in my life and you know, was praying about that particular need, and I will hear, it almost sounds like a recording coming up out of my spirit. Now, I'm going to be just real honest. You know, I grew up, I started in this in 1977, so back in the day, you know, Brother Copeland was very strong in my life as far as being a spiritual father. And, of course, Brother Hagin, where I went to, you know, his Bible school, and of course, numerous other ministers. And it's interesting to me that a lot of times when the Spirit of God brings something up out of my spirit, I hear the voice of those teachers that I've heard. Okay? What is that? It's the Holy Spirit ministering to your conscience to bring up out of you stuff that's been archived in your spirit. That's why I always tell you, put the Word of God in your heart when you don't need it, and it will be there when you do need it. A lot of times, and I'm, you know, I don't know, maybe sometimes you guys hear me talking to you when you're out, not here. You know what I'm saying? Where it just comes up out of your heart. You'll remember something that I say, and you'll hear my voice. Well, that's not my voice. It's the Spirit of God speaking to you, but He's pulling up out of your heart something that you've heard. So the inward witness is really not any speaking. It's just a knowing. The inward voice of your spirit is stronger, and it will sound like somebody speaking to you, but it's the voice of your spirit. Is that making sense to you? Okay. All right. I'm not wanting to confuse you. I'm wanting you to get this so that you can understand how God is wanting to lead you. Now, here's the third way that God's going to lead you by the Holy Spirit, and that is what is called the voice of the Holy Spirit. The voice of the Holy Spirit. Now, little pop quiz. Where is God in you? Where is the Holy Spirit? Okay, He's in you. So if God's going to lead you by the voice of the Holy Spirit, then He's going to speak to you that way, but it's still coming out of your spirit. Are you following me? Okay. Now let me show you a verse, and then I'm going to share a little story with you. Acts chapter 10, verses 19 through 21. This is when Jesus was trying to get the disciples to venture out from Jerusalem. He'd ascended, the Holy Ghost had come, and so they were all huddled up just ministering to the Jewish people. And of course, it was God's plan that the Gentiles get saved too. And so God was leading him, and He said, He had a vision. He was up on the rooftop, and He had a vision, and the sheet came down, and He saw all these animals on the sheet that were labeled unclean by the Jewish people. And the Lord told him, said, "Rise up and eat." And he said, "I can't eat that, Lord." That's, you know, so here, let me break it down to you. He saw some bacon. He saw, a whole bunch of stuff that Jewish folks aren't supposed to eat. And the Lord told him, "Get up and eat." He said, "I can't eat, Lord. Those are unclean." And this happened three times. And finally, the Lord spoke to him and said, "Don't call unclean what I have called clean." And He was talking about Gentile people. So at that moment, Peter gets through with this vision. And so the Spirit of God speaks to him and said, "There's somebody coming to see you." He says, "While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, 'Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them.' Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, 'Yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come?'" The thing that I want you to see is, notice that it says, "The Spirit said to him." Now, this is different from the Old Testament. This was not an audible voice, but the Spirit still spoke to him. All right? So what I want you to see is that the voice of the Holy Spirit is more authoritative than the inward witness or the voice of your spirit. Now, let me tell you a little story real quick, and then we'll wrap this up. Years ago, this is 20 years ago, I had come out of I was working on staff at a church, and things just kind of went south, and I ended up getting hurt in that situation. And I'm just like you, I had come out of that situation, and I said, "Lord, don't ask me to go back to work in the ministry again." I had made the decision. I was going to be a good Christian. I was going to go to church like I knew I was supposed to, but I was done with ministry. Don't ask me to do anything else in ministry. I mean, I'm serious. I was done. Well, the Lord put up with that for about 3 years. And I remember I was at this church, and the reason He did that, put up with it, because there was a lot of healing that needed to take place in me, all right? But I remember sitting, and some of you have heard this story before, but I was sitting on the platform. I was singing in the choir at that time, and y'all didn't know I could sing, but I can. And so I was sitting on the front row of the choir, and was sitting there, and the minister, the pastor, as close to me as from that fan right there, and I'm just sitting there listening to him, and he's preaching real good, and I'm enjoying his message, and all of a sudden, the volume went down on what he was saying, and I could still see him, but I could no longer hear him, and all of a sudden, I heard a voice say to me, "What are you going to do about that calling that's on your life?" And I didn't say anything. And the volume came back up, and I was listening to him preach again. And all of a sudden, I don't know if it was seconds or a couple minutes or whatever, the volume went down again. And I heard it a little bit stronger this time. "What are you going to do about that calling on your life?" And I didn't answer. And the volume came back up. And so, again, another span of time, and all of a sudden the volume went down again, and it was a little bit stronger this third time. "What are you going to do about that calling on your life?" And it was so real to me. I mean, it almost seemed like somebody who was sitting right behind me in the choir had leaned forward and was speaking right into my ear. But I knew it wasn't audible. And, I might not be the sharpest tool in the shed, but I kind of figured out if God's speaking to me and he says it three times, I might not get a fourth. So I ought to really probably respond to this. And so I finally said, whatever you want me to do, Lord, I'll do it. And so the volume came back up I heard the rest of the pastor's message and all of that. What am I saying to you? That was the Spirit of God through the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to me. It sounded so real to me that it seemed audible. However, it was not. It was all still coming up out of my spirit and forced me to, of course, have to deal with what I knew that God was trying to get across to me. Okay, but it's hugely important. Now, here's one thing that I want you to be careful about where this is concerned. Don't ever seek that. Okay? You start begging and asking God to speak to you in an audible voice. God won't accommodate you, but there's some other folks that will. All right? Look at this scripture from 1 Thessalonians 5:21. It says, but test and prove all things until you can recognize what is good to that hold fast. How do you prove those things? Here's how you know. Always remember that the Bible teaches that the Spirit of God and the Word of God will always agree. Always, always, always. And any time that the Spirit of God speaks to you, it will always be in line with His Word. If you ever hear anything come up out of your spirit and it does not line up with the Word of God, forget it. Throw it out. Throw it out. Don't pay any attention to it. Now here's something else. Never, ever, ever are we to seek voices. I know some people that have tried that and they have ended up borderline insane. Now, I'm not being funny with that. I know for a fact, okay, that there are people that have sought to hear voices or sought to have an angelic visitation or Jesus appear to them. And if, what you need to understand is that Satan will accommodate you in that stuff. That is not God's highest and best. All right. You should not seek voices. You're not to follow voices. You should always follow the Word of God. Okay. Now, very quickly, let me finish this up. Again, just a quick review. The three primary ways that God's going to lead you are, number one, through the inward witness. Number two, the inward voice of your spirit or your conscience. Or number three, the voice of the Holy Spirit. All right. Now, I'm going to give you five things real quick. And I want you to write these down, and we're going to talk more about these in the days to come. But these are the ways that you can train your spirit to be sensitive to the direction of the Holy Spirit. All right? These are the ways to train your spirit to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Here's number one. Meditate in the Word of God. You must spend time in God's Word. There has to be a similarity between the voice that you hear from the written word and the voice that you hear in your spirit. I know I've never seen God, and I'm not bragging when I say this. I have never seen God, never visited with Him in person, but I know what His voice sounds like. Why? Because I've spent so much time in the Word that I know what He sounds like. I don't know the tone of His voice, the tenor of His voice, but I know what His voice sounds like. And you need to get there too if you're not there yet. Okay? Here's number two. Practice the Word of God. Make your mind up that if you see something in the Bible that says you need to adjust this or you need to implement this in your life, make your mind up right now and say, whatever the Bible says, I am going to do. I am going to be a doer of the Word of God. All right? Instantly obey the voice or the Word of God. Number three, give the Word of God first place. Give the Word of God first place. What does that mean? That means the Word takes priority over how you feel, what Grandma and them said, what even maybe what I say, what anybody else says, the Word of God is first and foremost. Okay? Because I'm human, but God is infallible. All right. Number four, instantly obey the voice of your spirit or your conscience. That's how you keep a tender heart. Be sensitive. Always obey your conscience. I'd rather err on the side of obeying or thinking I'm following my conscience and I'm wrong than to mess up and really be wrong. You know what I'm saying? All right. Instantly obey the voice of your spirit. Okay. And then here's the next thing, and we're going to pick this up and talk about this in the days to come, and that is this. Spend time praying in other tongues. Spend time praying in other tongues. Somebody said, what's that? Don't worry about it. We'll get into it. Okay? But it is a tool that the Holy Spirit makes available to us that is imperative that we walk in. All right? And it will help you immensely in learning how to be sensitive to God in the direction for His for your life. Amen? Did you get anything out of this tonight? All right. Well, I believe you're people who are led by the Spirit of God. Amen? Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for the word that we've heard tonight. Thank you for these wonderful people, their willing and receptive hearts. Father, I thank you that you have dropped the word down in their spirit. Lord, help it to bear fruit. Help them, Father, to produce exactly what you want them to produce in their lives. And Father, I just thank you that they are blessed. Thank you, Father, that they are healed. And Father, I thank you that as we leave here tonight, you never leave us or forsake us, that you're their protection. And Father, I just believe tonight, that's beginning tonight, that we're going to become more and more sensitive to you, to your direction and to your will for our lives. And thank you for loving us enough to putting your spirit down on the inside of us. And so I believe, Father, that we're going to walk out everything that you have in store for us. And Father, we thank you for it. We believe that we receive it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.